It is good to be with you again on this Lord's Day. Please turn with me now, once again, in God's Word, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you, Father, for by it you raise the dead, you build up your people, you strengthen them. Father, we pray now that your Spirit would work through your word to build us up in our faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray for this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Perhaps, like me, you have relatives or friends who have refused to visit a church because of some bad experience that they had with a pastor in the past. Perhaps, like me, you know of congregations that were divided because of something a pastor said or something that a pastor did that caused some to side with him and others to side against him. Most of us have heard of such stories, even if we haven't been part of them. Pastors haven't only been the occasion for the dividing of congregations in some places. And at some times, pastors have been the cause for dividing entire denominations. Therefore, when we think of pastors, we may not automatically associate them with the unity of the church. But in this passage, that is in part the very thing that the Holy Spirit is doing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, I would like us to see the gifts of Christ and the fullness of Christ. These verses are very near the beginning of the second half of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. In the first half of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul described the glorious spiritual blessings with which we have been blessed in Jesus Christ. His praise to God for all that God has done for us and in us in Christ led him to record the prayer that we find at the close of chapter 1. In the next 1.5 chapters, all of chapter 2 and the first 13 verses of chapter 3, Paul describes the former lost estate of both Jew and Gentile believer, and how both Jew and Gentile believer have been buried with Christ, raised with Christ, and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. He describes how both Jew and Gentile believer have been saved by grace through faith and created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He describes the hope to which both Jew and Gentile believer have been called. He tells them that both Jew and Gentile believer are God's inheritance. And he describes the immeasurable power of God toward both Jew and Gentile believer. Paul closes chapter 3 with a prayer that God would give the Ephesians the power of the Spirit to know the greatness of Christ's love so that they will be filled with all the fullness of God. And these final three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are the inspired answer to that prayer found at the close of chapter 3. Note, for example, that here in chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul speaks about the fact that he desires that we would, that Christ has given us the offices of the church so that we would reach mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's an answer to Paul's prayer back in chapter 3, verse 19, where he prays that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here in the second half of this letter, Paul describes how Christ's church is to display the glory of God. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, Paul starts with a description of the character of the Christian, a walk that is worthy of the calling with which we have been given in Christ, is one in which we are humble, gentle, patient, bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our character is to be like Christ's. That's how we display the glory of God. Paul then stressed the oneness of our God, his persons, his church, and every believer's hope, faith, and baptism in verses 4 through 6. And in verses 7 through 10, Paul goes on to tell the Ephesians that Christ has given a diversity of gifts to the one body. The one God, Father, Son, and Spirit has given to his body, the church, one faith, one hope, one baptism. Every believer, every member of the church has that faith. Every believer has that hope. Every believer should have the sign of baptism. While the one body, one hope, one faith, and one baptism are the same for every true believer, Christ does make distinction between believers according to his grace in terms of the measure of the gifts that he gets. Now, this is the third time in Paul's letters that he writes about the gifts and the measure of the gifts that Christ gives. The first time, historically speaking, is when Paul wrote about the measure of gifts that Christ had given to the church at Corinth. So we read about the gifts that Christ has given in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and following. The second time historically that Paul wrote about the gifts that Christ has given is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. In 1 Corinthians, Paul focused on the fact that no one person has all the gifts, and that no one member of the body can say that he or she doesn't need the other members of the body. In writing several years later to the church at Rome, Paul emphasized the fact that members of Christ's body ought not to think of themselves more highly than they ought. Each member should use the gifts that he or she has been given, according to God's grace, in proportion to his or her faith. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul's emphasis indicates a somewhat different need and perhaps a somewhat different problem. From Paul's emphasis, it would seem that the Ephesian believers were behaving as if they had forgotten that all of the gifts have come from Jesus Christ. Now, we might be able to understand why this would happen. The church at Ephesus, like the other churches of the New Testament, is made up of both Jew and Gentile believer. The Jewish believers, like many of us, have never known a day in their life when they didn't believe in the one true God revealed in the Word of God. And therefore, they have lived all of their lives with the gifts that perhaps God has given them if they're regenerate, never knowing a day when those gifts weren't a part of their very life. The Gentile believers, on the other hand, are an entirely different story. Some of them have come to saving faith in the last month, some perhaps in the last years. But nevertheless, they are all people who had come from sinful, wicked lives, worshiping idols of wood and stone, gods and goddesses, serving them in sexual immorality and in other forms of sin. And so what they once were is measurably different from what they are now. What they once didn't have is measurably distinct from the many gifts that they have in Christ now. So you can see it might be easy for the long-time believers, the Jews who have embraced Jesus Christ as the only God and Savior, to somehow think that these gifts that they have from God are part of them. rather than realizing that we all come with nothing, that we all have had to be regenerated from our sin and our depravity. In order to emphasize Christ as the source of the gifts, Paul is inspired to interpret Psalm 68:18 as a reference to the ascension of Jesus. In the psalm, God leads his people in victorious, triumphal procession, followed by a host of captives, and God receives the gifts of men. Almost certainly, the psalm was a description of the ark being taken up into Jerusalem on the background of all of God's glorious victories from the time of the passing through the Red Sea and through the wilderness into the promised land, the conquest of the Amorites and all of the Canaanites, leading to this point of David, by the grace of God, taking the Jebusite city and making it the capital of the people of Israel. The place of God's dwelling place. Paul, however, sees that the psalm points far beyond the ark's ascension into Jerusalem. He sees it as describing Christ's ascension into heaven. And Paul sees in this not the gifts that are given to Jesus, as is described in the Hebrew of Psalm 68:18, but the gifts that Jesus bestows, as he is inspired to reinterpret the psalm here in Ephesians 4. In the context of what he has written, these are the gifts of life, faith, hope, salvation, and all of the other gifts that flow from these that Jesus gives to those who have been liberated from their slavery to sin and made servants of the living God. Connecting Paul's description of us from the beginning of this letter to the current verses in Ephesians 4, we are made to see from the one Christ, his body, has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, verse 3. He has ascended to lavish on us his gifts, gifts which we do not deserve. We see ourselves as those who have been liberated from Satan and brought into Christ's service, Ephesians 2. We were dead in our sins, servants of Satan and the objects of God's wrath. We had been stripped of everything, and now everything we have, everything that we are, has been given to us by Christ. He gives us life. He clothes us with his righteousness. He feeds us with the life that flows from him to us. Neither Jew nor Gentile comes with anything. And both are given all that they have by Christ. By his grace in our ascension with him, he leads us not like captives bound for death in the arena, as a conquering general or emperor of Rome might lead back captives to the capital city. Rather, Christ has made us alive with himself. He has freed us from our bondage to sin and Satan. And he has made us to ascend with him, to be seated with him in the heavenly places. We have the gifts that he has given, and we are what he has made us in order to serve and glorify him. In these next verses, the verses that we're going to look at now, Paul describes just a few of those gifts. Now, while this list is in some sense similar to the lists of 1 Corinthians and Romans, it is also very, very different. It is different because of how narrow it is. Here Paul lists gifts not that have been bestowed on the church broadly by giving examples of what Christ has given, but rather he describes narrowly the gifts that Christ has given in terms of the officers of the church. And he doesn't even include all of the officers. But for his purpose a focusing on the unity of the church and the need of these officers to preach the word. He focuses only on those officers which Christ has given to be ministers of God's word. Through the proclamation of the word, by these officers, Christ establishes, strengthens, and maintains the unity of his church. The gifts of Christ, verses 11 and 12. Jesus has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to his church. The apostles, of course, are those eyewitnesses, as you know, who accompanied Jesus from the time of his baptism and whom Jesus selected from among his disciples to testify about him and to represent him in addition to Paul and Matthias. The prophets were those to whom Jesus gave special revelation for the instruction of the church. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the household of God, which together with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone has been built into the holy temple of the Lord. The apostles and prophets were essential to conveying the gospel and the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ. Through them we have received the word of Christ, which the other officers proclaim for our faith and our hope. Jesus also gave the evangelists. Now, here it's a reference to the New Testament evangelists, not those ministers of the word that we call evangelists today, such as myself. These were men like Philip, who was first ordained as a deacon. Men like Timothy, who accompanied Paul and was used by the apostle to appoint elders. They are both referred to as evangelists in the New Testament. They appear to have been used to take the gospel to those who had not yet heard and to establish churches, but not to remain to pastor those churches. The three offices of apostle, prophet, and New Testament evangelist expired with the establishment of the New Testament church and the completion of the New Testament revelation. Next, we are told that Jesus has given the pastors and teachers. Some have taken this as a reference to two separate offices. However, others note that while there's an article in front of the word apostle, and an article in front of the word prophet, and an article in front of the word evangelist, and in front of the word pastor, there is no article in front of the word teacher. And therefore, they have combined and recognized that these two things refer to one office, pastor and teacher. This would then refer to the office of the minister of the word, with the distinct functions of what we call evangelist, pastor, and teacher. The chief function of all of these offices, from apostle through teacher, was the preaching and teaching of the word of God, beginning with the apostles and the prophets and New Testament evangelists, and then by the ongoing gift of the pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Christ has given these men to his church to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which the lost are called to flee from sin and from the judgment they deserve, to have faith in Jesus Christ. And these men are used, the believers, to proclaim the word that believers would be sanctified by the work of God's Holy Spirit. When men imagine that all they need is the ability to read and study their Bibles on their own, they are wrong. And there are many who do. They imagine that all they need to do is be able to read their Bible, to meditate a little bit. So they are wrong, because Christ's gift to his church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, is its pastors and teachers, the ministers of the Word of God. Jesus gives us tools for our service to him through the ministers that he gives us. Jesus gives us the tools for our service to Him through these ministers, and Jesus builds His church and strengthens her through the ministers that He has given us. We live in a day when there's not only little respect for pastors, there is sometimes disdain for them. Those attending church would rather be entertained or rather than sing than hear the pastor preach. They think to themselves that if they wanted a sermon, they could read their Bible on their own, or read a devotional book, or listen to someone on sermonaudios.com, someone who can really preach. Jesus gave pastors as a gift to His body. What are we saying to Jesus when we think that we know better than Him what we should be given for our equipping and our upbuilding? Pastors are Jesus' gift to us. They aren't simply employees of the congregation who have a job to do. They're a gift. The fullness of Christ, verses 13 through 16. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Although there have been a number of movements and teachers who have denied that there are men who are given as officers to Christ's church, here we see that Jesus' gift has been given until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. While the purpose for which Jesus gave the apostles and prophets and the New Testament evangelists may have come to an end at the completion of New Testament revelation, it is clear that pastors and teachers will be needed until Christ's return. Only when we can say that Christ's body has attained a unity of the faith and a unity of the knowledge of the Son of God will there no longer be a need for ministers of the Word. Only when the church has arrived at mature manhood and the fullness of Christ-likeness will it no longer need the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Therefore, only when Jesus returns will the church here and around the world no longer need the gifts of the shepherds that Jesus gives to it. How will the body attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God? Not by least common denominator teaching and preaching. It will arrive at full manhood and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ only by the work of the Holy Spirit through the full counsel of God to conform it in every way to the likeness of its Savior Jesus. Therefore, I think that we would all agree that not only does the whole of Christ's church have a long way to go, we have a long way to go. And that maturity will not come through hearing less preaching and teaching from the ministers of God's Word, but only through sitting under more preaching and teaching of God's Word. That's why God uses you to send missionaries around the world to help train men to be pastors, to help strengthen them in their own preaching ministry so that the churches to which they are ministering will be better equipped and come to that same unity of the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, which we have. In which we have been given by Christ. Paul contrasts that maturity with those who do not have it. Until we attain mature manhood, he says, we are children. We are like a boat tossed back and forth on the storm-tossed sea. We are like leaves carried on the wind, embracing false doctrine, seduced by cunning teachers, and fooled by everyone who claims to have an answer to the Christian life. We need the ministers of God's Word to teach us more and more about Christ's work and Word. We need the ministers of God's Word to instruct us to live in Christ-like service to one another and in this world. We need the ministers of God's Word to help us focus all of our faith on Christ and His work for and in us. We need the ministers of God's word to shepherd us so that our every word and action is brought into conformity to our Savior's words and actions, and his character becomes our character. Several years ago, I had an opportunity to speak to a pastor in Uganda of a very large congregation. His service was 2.5 hours long, but the sermon was only 15 minutes. Now, I had known this pastor for a little bit of time. And so I said to him, "Pastor, why are you preaching 15-minute sermons in a 2.5-hour long service?" And he said, "I used to preach longer sermons. But then we had some short-term mission groups from the United States come over here. And they taught the congregation all these songs and all this dancing. And that changed everything. Because the people in the congregation reasoned, oh, these Americans, look how much money they have. They can even send their children over here to visit us. God's blessing them. God's blessing them with all this money. And if we want that kind of money, we need to be just like them so that God will bless us too." And so the minister of music began to take more and more control over the worship service, reducing the pastor of the church to 15-minute sermons, while the congregation sang and danced. I did not join them, but the congregation danced circles around the room during the worship service. Now, I wonder, in a country where the literacy rate is 67%, how people are going to be built up in their faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ when they're being robbed of both the reading and the preaching of God's holy word. When Jesus returns, I think that we can all agree that we are going to want to hear more and more and more of what Jesus wants to say to us. I wonder then why we don't feel that way now when he chooses to speak to us through the pastors that he has given to us to preach and teach the word of God. It breaks our hearts, but children are easily deceived and taken advantage of. Jesus does not want his church to be like a child in its life with him. Therefore, he gave it apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and now he gives it ministers of the word to speak the truth in love to it, so that in every way it will be conformed to the likeness of its God and Savior Jesus. In verse 15, Paul the Apostle makes it personal, and he contrasts what Christ has given him to do with what those who lead children astray do. They tell lies. He speaks the truth of God's word. They are motivated by coveting, by cunning and craftiness like the devil in the garden. He speaks out of love for Christ's body so that she will grow and become more like Christ. Like Paul, Christ's shepherds are to speak the truth and to do so with the same love for the church that Jesus has for her. But those whom Jesus has given to it are also to ensure that all the members of the body and all their relationships to one another are being instructed in Christ-like behavior and service. They are to make sure that each part is working properly so that the members of the body are encouraging each other in love. We see then that members of the body are to treat our pastors as gifts from Christ, which have been given to strengthen us. We also see that our pastors are to equip every part of the body in its service so that the whole body works together and is strengthened in love. Out of the unity that Christ has given to his church, he has given different gifts to different members, but he wants those members to work together as a single body. To that end, he has given us the ministers of the word so that we will be united in our faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He has given us ministers of the word to help the members work in service to each other. He has given us the ministers of the word to preach and teach the word through which the Spirit will make us more like our Savior Jesus in our character, in our love, and in our service. Your pastor is Jesus' gift to you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gifts that you have given. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that by it we have been brought to saving faith. We've been raised from the dead. We thank you, Father, that by it your Spirit works in us to sanctify us through and through and to make us more and more and more like Jesus. Therefore, Father, we pray that you would make us to be a people who hunger, who long to hear the word of God. And that you would strengthen all of the pastors whom Jesus has given to his church in their own understanding and faithfulness in preparation of their sermons and in the proclamation of that word, so that we all together, by your grace, would attain to mature manhood, would attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we would all together become more and more like Jesus. We pray for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.